ourselves, but also to be ready to be instruments of repentance in the lives of others. Father, we need your help, and so we pray that your grace would be with us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a word about our series. I always think about the excitement filled of a child on Christmas morning when they opened up the presents and they found a gift that they were really longing for. And maybe they didn't know all about it, but they found it. And they found it to be a very special blessing, a special grace, if you please, a special gift that was theirs. And so when we look at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, it's the Christmas season, I like to refer to it as the season of incarnation, the focus on the incarnation of Christ. The word Christmas wasn't used in Christendom for a long, long time until, but the incarnation was, and Jesus Christ became incarnate, came into our flesh and blood. As it says in the book of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so I think about the incarnation and what I've looked at, and obviously it's a bunch of theological terms, but what I want to look at, these are all blessings of ours because Jesus came into this life, into our world, to save us from our sins, and He accomplished it. And so this today we're looking at the gift of repentance. Now, we read from the Westminster Confession of Faith, the gift of repentance into life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of the sinner by the Spirit and the Word. It teaches us, again, to look at our sin and say, oh, I hate that, and turn from it and turn to God. Now, let me just say something about it. All of us are in contact with people, and we pray for people in our lives that need repentance into life. Some of those people need repentance. They maybe have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord at some time in their life, but they've so wrapped themselves up with the world that it's hard to tell whether they are or they aren't Christians. Maybe it's because our text says they're captured by Satan to do his will. Either way, I trust this message will give you some answers as to how you can be a very important part of their lives by bringing the Word of God and the Word of repentance to them and not feeling ashamed of God's call to repentance. But on the other side of that is that all of us have, we've been drawn away from time to time, haven't walked perfectly, so the message is meant as a general reminder to all of us to be ready to repent. Turn from our ways and turn back to God as we need course corrections. I was talking to a pilot one time that I asked him about how he travels. I should have asked you, Patrick. You know, I'm sure that you know course corrections. I was thinking about, you know, this pilot said on the way to Hawaii, he has to make a lot of course corrections. Otherwise, you'd never get to Hawaii. Well, consequently, God has us destined for glory to be conformed to the image of His Son. And many times we need course corrections because we get off the mark. And so today, repentance is a gift of God's grace made available through the incarnation and the accomplishment of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. The text is in your outline, or maybe you have it memorized, or maybe you have a copy of God's Word and follow along. I'll look at 4 points this morning: the need for repentance, the means of repentance, the gift of repentance, and the fruit of repentance. 2 Timothy, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Hear the Word of God. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil, having been captured by him to do his will. First thing we're looking at is the need for repentance. I'm going to jump down to verse 26 and begin there, and then work our way going back to the verse 24. First of all, we would say everybody needs the gift of repentance. Number one, there are some people in this life, and there was a time in your life, if you are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ today, there was a time in your life when you needed the gift of repentance unto life. There was a time that you needed to come to the fact that you needed a Savior and that you turned from your sins and reached out to the Lord Jesus Christ and called upon Him to be saved. Secondly, there are those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who always need these course corrections, and that's where we need constant need of repentance. Listen to these words from Jesus. He says, there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It sounds like there's a distinction there. Some who need repentance and some don't. Well, the problem is that there's nobody but Jesus who didn't need repentance. Okay, he's the only one that walked a perfect life. So we all need repentance. Okay, so he says there's even joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. In Luke chapter 5, he says that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, so you say, well, the righteous don't need repentance. Well, it says in the book of Romans that there's none righteous, no, not one. That would mean all of us need repentance. So let's look at it. First of all, the side of it that repentance unto life. Why do we need repentance unto life? Ephesians chapter 2 says that you were dead in trespasses and in sins in which you once walked, following the course of the air, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is working the sons of disobedience. We were following the chain that was pulling us, and that chain was tied to the devil, okay? And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says that that people that need repentance that we're working with have been ensnared by the devil to do his will. Okay, so when we get off course, it's not just off the course. The devil has taken us into captivity for us to do his will. Okay, we realize those who, before they come to Christ, that's where they are. And they're happy to be led along by the devil to do his will. The prince of the power of the air drags them along and they say, yes, master, whatever you want us to do. Okay, so we shouldn't be surprised when there's evil around us going farther and farther away from God. That's where they are. Okay, now when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, it says that all of us at that time were by nature the children of wrath as the rest of mankind. Wow, that's the destiny of those. It's the children of wrath. The wrath of God will be poured out upon them. But he said, remember, he says, you were dead in trespasses and sin. So that's where all of us were. The difference is in verse 4 when he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. How does that look? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 8 says, what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, that word of faith which we proclaim. The word of faith. Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power, the dynamite of God. The power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How does it play out in our lives? We know that the Spirit of God prepares the heart to receive the Word of God. And the Word of God comes to us. And even as it says here, the word of faith which we proclaim, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's believing that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. That Jesus did die for our sins according to the scriptures. And that God raised him from the dead is a declaration that he is the Son of God. A declaration that he did offer a perfect sacrifice. And it was accepted to God. He was raised from the dead. Good news. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. But stand back. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You're bowing the knee, declaring that he is your Lord. He is your sovereign. He is your master. Whatever he says you'll do to do, you're willing to do it. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says this, we preach the word to be ready in season, out of season. And notice it says reprove and rebuke. And exhort. Reprove means call shame, shame. Rebuke means turn around. Stop that. Okay? Hebrews chapter 4 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and even the intentions of the heart. The word of God, when it's presented, this is why we're told to preach the word. There are things that the Word of God does I can never do, and I can see it work in the lives of the people that hear. That's why sometimes, you know, I don't mind our messages going out by sermon audio or by video on YouTube or whatever, but it's really more beneficial for the preacher, more beneficial, anyway, it's beneficial to the preacher to see the response of the people. And sometimes you can see a person, you know, when I first was a pastor, the first people I preached to, you know, I could see them getting angry with me. And I said, okay, I had to realize that what I was supposed to do is preach the word, right? And sometimes the word of God makes people angry because it reproves them and rebukes them. So that's not good. Stop what you're doing. Repent. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why we preach the word. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him. Find that salvation. Jesus, when He was here, said He preached the gospel that God is at, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. But also we find that repentance is also a gift of God to restore fellowship. Restore fellowship. Luke chapter 15, Jesus told this parable. He says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Here's the good news. When God's children go astray, He will hunt you down. He will hunt you down. Now, we'll talk more about chastisement in a bit, but let's stop and think about it. You can't get away from Him. Remember Psalm 139, David talks about, where shall I flee from your spirit? If I go here, you're there. If I go over here, you're there. He says, you know about me. You surround me. He says, you know my thoughts before I think them, my words before I say them. I can't hide from you. There's nothing I can do to get away from God. And that's exactly right. And that's why in Luke chapter 15, there's a display here of how God beats that person to the case. You know, Luke chapter 15, there's a story of the prodigal son. The father allowed the son to leave and never chased after him, did he? He looked for him every day. There's an indication that he was standing there looking at, even at a far off, to see if his son would ever come home. And when he saw him at a distance, he ran out to him and welcomed him home. But he never went down to where the son was living, even when he was living in the pig pen. When the son was living in the pig pen, notice it says in verse 17, I put it on your outline, when he came to himself. I like how the King James says, when he came to his senses. You think? He came to his senses. He came to himself. How did he come to himself? How does a person come to themselves? Well, there's the Word of God is in that person. They've been told the Word of God. They've been told something. He came to his senses and said, you know, the servants of my father have it better than I do right here. I just go home and say, I don't want to be your son. I'm not worthy to be that. Just let me be a servant. Okay? Many times, too, we venture away and the Spirit of God comes fetching after us and says, remember the Word of God that came to you before? And your relationship with the Father? Get on back here. When we come to our senses, He calls us to repent. That's the coming to our senses. All right, let's look at the means of repentance then in verses 24 and the first part of 25. It says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Okay, the first thing we would say this, just remember when you need somebody is looking for repentance, God uses people. But don't get a big head. If you think you're going to be used of God to bring repentance, that's a good thing to do, to be in that mode of thinking, to say, maybe I can lead this person to repentance. I'll just be mindful of that, of how God uses it, either in to bring them to repentance into life or to bring them back to God. Stop and think about it for a moment. The Apostle Paul said this to the church at Corinth. They were separated because some people said, I like Apollos. Others says, I'm with the Apostle Paul. Another said, I'm just with Christ. Okay, so they're all giving a little pride here. And Paul says this. Apollos, I planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. So he says, it's neither he who plants anything, nor he who waters is anything. But it's always God who gives the increase. So yeah, God uses people, but don't get the big head. Jesus is the one who told us just to go out and preach to the nations. forgiveness of sins by repentance. For forgiveness of sins. Calling people to repent. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay, so don't get a big head. But consider how the people are that God uses. The people that God uses look like this. They're not quarrelsome. Okay, you're not out to pick a fight. Isn't it easy to pick a fight? You know what's wrong with you? You ever start that with somebody? You know what's wrong with you? Okay, you're going to pick a fight. No good. Okay, we're not quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. I thought about, what's it look for kindness? Follow with me on a couple of scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Down in verse 22, then he says, I become all things to all people that by all means I might save some, and I do it for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul was, he would identify with people, but we have to understand he didn't take on their worldly ways. Okay? He might identify, he might associate with people. Jesus associated with, sure enough, sinners. Remember the Pharisees said, you know, this guy's a friend of sinners. That's right. Thank God he is, right? And thank God he was, and he is today. He's a friend. He comes close to us. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two scriptures that Paul uses to say that, hey, I may have associated with other people. I may have associated with people that are the outcast, but I didn't take on their way of life. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. That's a good point to test Christian liberty, right? The other scriptures in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Okay, or not be brought into anything that's going to cause an addiction even. But what does he does teach? Now, this person here that God uses, they're not quarrelsome, they're kind to people, they're not judgmental, but they're able to teach, more on that in a moment, they patiently endure evil. I thought about that. Remember those of you that were here when my friend Jimbo Mullen, who labors in the inner city and in jails, he patiently endures evil. He doesn't put up with it. He calls pimps pimps and prostitutes prostitutes. He doesn't hold back. But he endures the evil by going back to them again and again. There's a guy he ministers to in the jail over in Polk County that did a triple murder earlier this year. And Jimbo tried to get in to see him in his jail cell. First, the guy didn't want to go. Wouldn't want him there. But then he let him in. Jimbo's been sharing with him the gospel. That's patiently enduring evil. I don't think I'd have the guts to do that, number one. But Jimbo, you know, you saw him. He's a sure enough big guy. Former world champion kickboxer, okay? But he can't be a kickboxer anymore because both his hips need replacement. He can't hardly get around. But nevertheless, he patiently endures evil. He walks up to gangs, people doing all kinds of things. He endures the evil to share the gospel with them. So he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, and correcting with gentleness. The teaching here really does mean to apply the Word of God to the situation. Think about the Word of God. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, do your best to present yourself to God as one who approved of God, a worker who needs to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Well, at times I get tongue-tied like that because I know the scripture in the King James and I'm trying to read the ESV, but my brain is thinking King James. So I can't see because my eye, anyway, something like that. Anyway, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, that's the King James. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that all scripture is breathed out or is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. And so when you're calling people to repent, what you're doing is bringing the word of God into the situation and says, here's what God says. You might even plead with them to repent. Okay? not afraid to call actions shameful. Nick did a great job of teaching on this in the class earlier this morning on developing a Christian worldview. I thought about this. The woman at the well is a good example. Notice how the Lord Jesus Christ approached her. Okay, he asked her for some water. You know, it's interesting, talking about gentleness, when you ask somebody to help you, you have now humbled yourself where they can do something. Then, while she's giving him the water, he said to her, "If you knew who I was, you would be asking me for living water." Okay? And she was sparked her intrigue and wanted to know more about that. When he told her, then he said to her, "Go and call your husband." I want you to notice how he brings out the shame of the situation without shaming her. Okay, watch this. "Go and call your husband." She says, "I have no husband." He said, "You know, you're right. You've had 5 husbands. And the person that you're living with now is not your husband." That's pointing out the shame of the situation. Did that hurt her? Did that stop her? At first, she immediately changed the subject and talked about worship. But when she left from there, what did she do? She went into the city, or the village, and she said, "Come see a man that has what? Told me all things about myself." You see, she has been hiding the fact that she's been an adulteress. She's been hiding the fact that she's been lived an immoral life. But now she brings it out in the open and says, "Come and see a man that's told me everything about me." I believe she was repenting. Do you believe that? I think that was an evidence she was repenting. She was admitting sin as sin. And that's what Jesus brought her to that point, where she saw the shame of her actions. She was impressed with him. Well, let's notice the gift of repentance in verse 25. In the latter part, it says, "God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." God may perhaps grant them. Do you think God granted repentance in Acts chapter 2 when 3,000 were saved? You know, Peter preached a great sermon, but he's not a great orator. You know, there was a time that Jan and I worked in a Christian camp, and the speaker of that camp said one time, "If you people," meaning the leaders of the camp, "if you people will just feed these kids lots of starchy food and high carbohydrate food all week long," and he said, "on the closing night we'll have this bonfire," and he says, "I'll get them all crying," and he says, "and I'll get," and he guaranteed like 80% people, 80% of those kids will give a commitment or recommit their lives to Jesus Christ. Really? Okay, well, Peter wasn't doing that. He didn't have that book. He just got up and preached the word, right? Well, it's kind of a short sermon, right to the point. But it says the Holy Spirit drove it to their hearts, right? God granted repentance to 3,000. God granted repentance to every day there were some added to the church. They repented and followed Jesus Christ. Not only that, but in Acts chapter 4 and 5, there was over 5,000 more that repented and followed Jesus Christ. And then it says that there was a multitude of men and women just continued to come, because that was a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Jeremiah chapter 17, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" If that's all that scripture said, where would we be? But the next scripture says in verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. I give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So, what does he do to us in repentance? There's a little text of scripture in Psalm 110, verse 3. It says, "Your people shall offer themselves freely on the day of your power." You hear that? In the King James, it says that "thy people shall offer themselves freely or be willing in the day of your power." That's grace. If we turn from ourselves and turn to God, that's grace that's drawn us. So, what happens when there's resistance? Psalm 95, David says, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation." Don't harden your hearts. We understand that people sometimes will harden their heart, that they'll get real stiff-necked, okay? When it says stiff-necked and hard-hearted, that's exact. Just picture yourselves. I'm going to resist this really hard. I won't give a budge. I see that all the time. God is calling people to repentance. I won't give in. Okay? I see that in God's children. They take on bad habits. Won't give in. Hard-hearted, stiff-necked. Sometimes it's called resisting the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, or just having a hard heart. How does God soften the heart? Chastisement. Sometimes Nick's children have to lose. What's that called, a pow-pow? That'll wake Levi up, right? Pow-pow, okay? He doesn't beat his children. A little chastisement from time to time. Does a couple of things. Number one, it gets their attention so they don't resist his teaching, his calling to repent and change their ways. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. God is treating you as sons," verse 7, "for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children, not sons." You get that? Woo! If God did do that, does he really love me? For he says in verse 11, he says, "The moment of our all discipline seems to be painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Shepherd leaves his 100 sheep to go after the one sheep to bring them back. The real shepherds, when they have a wandering sheep, will often break the two legs of the sheep. Because now the sheep has to depend on the shepherd to go any place. And the shepherd carries the sheep on his shoulders. And the sheep learns the shepherd is not out to harm him, but to be there for him. The discipline of God helps to break down the hardness of our heart. Not helps, it does. In my own life, when I was having success as the spam man, doing Ironman triathlons, paid for it, it's easy for me to think I was doing something really cool, right? And in 2005, I couldn't breathe very well. God had my attention when I was in the hospital. I came really close to dying. And so I understand that. And I think you do too. You've been disciplined of God. You know what I'm talking about. It doesn't have to be some harsh thing. Sometimes it's just the little things that get, whoa, that's not good. We get back on track where it calls us to repentance. So what about the fruit of repentance? Well, the last one is the fruit of repentance. In verses 25, in the last part of verse 25 and 26, it says, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Remember John the Baptist, when he was preaching, the Sadducees and the Pharisees came out to see him. Would you have liked to have been there? You talk about, you know, today there's a term used in churches called seeker-friendly movement, you know, where churches try to be as friendly to people coming off the street as possible. They forgot that God says he's the seeker. He's the one who seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. But nevertheless, they seek, you know, they want to be seeker friendly. Well, John the Baptist was not very seeker friendly, because here come the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came out, and he goes, here's how he addressed them. He says, when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Can you imagine people came in and I said, hey, you brutes, what are you doing here? Bring forth some fruit for repentance. Maybe we should do that. Get people's attention. Well, that's what John the Baptist did. He said, bring forth fruit for repentance. Well, what's the fruit of repentance here? God will grant them repentance. First of all, it's turning from sin, verse 26, that they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Turning from sin. I put on there John chapter 3, verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son, of the only Son of God. So people that are not believers, they're condemned already. They need to repent of that. And James chapter 4, verse 17 says, if we know to do good and don't do it, it's sin. So we need constantly to repent from that. Here's how repentance looks. The fruit of it is in Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Period. You go through and hide your sin, you'll never prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. Again, there's a turning from sin. There's acknowledging the truth. Then the truth, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, if you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. 1 John, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. By this we know that we are the truth because we reassure our hearts before him. You know, it's real simple. In Exodus chapter 20, we're told these words, you shall have no other gods before me. So anytime we accept any teaching other than the Bible, anytime that we want to do our own thing and put God's thing aside, what we're doing is exalting ourselves and saying, I'm in control. Okay? Jesus said, we call him Lord. So those who have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ need to bow the knee, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, be led to him, right? But sometimes we need to re-bow the knee when we understand what we've done to take things on our own hands and live our own lives. Here's the bottom line. Let me list several of these. Repentance comes from God and his gift to us. Old Testament saints repented as they returned to the teaching of God, which pointed to the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist called upon people to repent in preparation for the kingdom of God and the coming Messiah. Jesus called on people to repent to enter the kingdom, and we likewise call upon people to repent from their sinful ways and their self-righteousness and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, all who have called upon the Lord and confessed him must be in a constant state of being ready to repent. I think Nick uses this term all the time. It's from the Puritans, that Christians need to be the chief of confessors. Chief confessors. Mature Christians also are chief in repentance. Coming back. Because God is working in us to give repentance, even the willing spirit to repent, and rejoices when we repent. So some would say, I don't need no repentance. You're full of pride, from which you need to repent right now. There are some who say, I can't repent. There was this preacher, I read his sermon. He preached at the time of Jonathan Edwards. And the little thing is called, I Can't Repent. And while he was preaching, there was a man in the congregation that kept yelling out, I tried to repent, but I can't. And each time he said, you're full of pride. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. And the man came back the next week and he said the same thing. And again, the preacher said, you're full of pride. You need to repent of your false repentance. And on it went for 6 months. I imagine the people got kind of tired. Yeah, 6 months it took, but finally the word penetrated and the man repented before God. May we not take that long. But when we see the areas of our life that need repenting, we thank God for his grace to call us to repentance, for his grace to soften our hearts, to be ready to repent. And isn't it wonderful that when we turn back to him, and acknowledge the truth, He welcomes us. He even says, there's joy in heaven when we repent. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy word. Thank You for this gift of repentance. And it's all made possible, we understand, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made the propitiation for our sins once and for all. And so, Father, as we come to You, even at the hour now of having received Your word, we pray that You would give us grace to meditate on Your word and to abide by Your word in the coming week. Have mercy upon us, we pray, even as we enter into this time of the Lord's Supper, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That's Keith.